Now, as we continue on in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we are in an area that the other synoptic Gospels have already covered. Actually, Matthew and Mark had most of what we have here. However, this first incident is rather peculiar to the Gospel of Luke. That is, we're going to do a little fishing, and we have a fish story here. This is in chapter 5, verse 1, and I'm reading. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that is, by the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Note the fishermen here were washing their nets, and you just hold on to that for just a moment, by the way. And then he said to Simon, here he says he was in his boat, push out a little from the land, and believe me, what a pulpit he had. And I think it's both figurative and suggestive. Every pulpit is a fishing boat, and many of us should spend time in a fishing boat, that is, of getting the Word of God out and attempting to catch fish. He told these men, I'll make you fishers of men. And it doesn't mean that you're going to have fish every time, because these men didn't. But it does mean that the one on board must not forget the supreme business of life, and that is to fish for the souls of men. Now, he'd called them here beforehand to fish for men, and they had left and returned to fishing for fish, by the way, because notice, and when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, he taught the people out of the ship, but after he'd finished, then he said, now let's put out and do some fishing. And he says to them, we want now to leave off fishing for men, and we're going to fish for fish. And Matthew and Mark both tell us that the first time he called them, he walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea. They were fishers, and our Lord said unto them, follow me, and also Simon Peter. And here, why, these men have returned back to fishing. I've said this before, and I want to repeat it again. Evidently, there were three calls that he made to them. He met them, that is, most of them, in Jerusalem, and John tells us about that in the first chapter of John. When John the Baptist marked him out, several of the disciples of John followed him, and they wanted to know where he dwelt. Philip was there. Nathanael was there, and Peter was there, and Andrew was there. But he never called them at that time, just met them. Then later on, he passed by the Sea of Galilee, saw them fishing, called them. They left their nets. They followed him, but they returned back to the fishing business. And we're going to find out later on, Dr. Luke will tell us, they were called again to go fishing. And he made them apostles at that time. But now here, they return back to fishing, and I think they're all a little embarrassed because he's used their boat. Simon was perfectly willing for him to do it, and he's taught from the boat. And as he taught from the boat, Simon Peter was sitting there listening. Now our Lord says to him, says, launch out now into the deep and let down your net. I'm going to fish with you. You quit fishing with me, so I'm going to fish with you. And Simon Peter, he couldn't help but say this. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night, and we've taken nothing. Then notice, nevertheless, at thy word, I let down the net. And Simon Peter rebukes Christ. You see, these men were expert fishermen, and they thought they knew all about the Sea of Galilee, and they did. And he makes it very clear, says, we've fished all night. We didn't get a thing. Stories told that Wellington one time gave a command to one of his generals, and He answered that it was impossible to execute the command. And Wellington told him that, he said, you go ahead, because I don't give impossible commands. The Lord Jesus, when he commands something, why, you don't need to stop and rebuke him and say, look, that can't be done. We've tried this before. If he says it, it can be done because he gives no impossible commands. Now, will you notice verse 6 here? And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now, fishing must be done according to his directions. Now, later on, when we get to John, I'm going to talk about this matter of the way our Lord used the business of fishing to illustrate what a believer today is to do. And there are many lessons here. There's the method of fishing. It's an art. You must go where the fish are. You must use the right kind of bait. And you must be patient. But only this lesson, it's necessary if we're going to do any fishing. We must fish according to his instructions. I can't overemphasize that. If we're ever today to do anything, we must fish according to his instructions. Now, the net broke, and later on we'll find that a net does not break. And at that time in John, I'll explain why I believe the net broke here when it was overloaded and it didn't break in the other place. You see, up to this point, there's no net really that can hold the fish. For the very simple reason, he has not yet died, rose again. That's the gospel. And the gospel net that will hold fish must be one that rests on the death and resurrection of Christ. Up to this time, there had been no death and resurrection. The net broke. Later on, after he died and met these men who'd gone fishing, and he told them how to fish, the net didn't break because now he tells them to go out and preach this gospel to the very ends of the earth. Notice the size of the catch, by the way, verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. This is a tremendous catch, if you please. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Now, the important thing to note here, and I want to change the wording here just a little. Peter confessed his failure, that he wasn't even a good fisherman of fish, and that it was due to lack of faith. But what he's saying is simply this. He's saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. What he's saying is, Lord, you called me, and I failed. I went back to fishing for fish. And I thought I knew that better, and I found out I didn't. And depart from me. Why don't you go on and let me alone? I'm a sinful man, and get somebody you can depend on. That's what he's saying. And our Lord makes it very clear that he didn't intend to get rid of Simon Peter at all. He was going to use him. And the same thing will apply to you. All you and I have to do is just recognize that we're not very good fishermen. Recognize our failure and our faithlessness. Then we can come to him. And when we're willing to do that, you know, he won't put us out of the fishing business. And he won't throw us overboard. And he'll continue to use us. That's a wonderful truth. Now notice, for he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And by the way, he did pretty good on the day of Pentecost, don't you think? I think the answer of our Lord is certainly significant here. He'll no longer catch dead fish, but live men. And there's something here that is revealing, by the way, and it's revealed in the fact they couldn't catch fish. We find that they had failed, and also our Lord was able to catch them. And there's a lesson here, and the lesson is that there's another fisherman. Did you know Satan is a fisherman? Paul said that in 2 Timothy 2:26 when he said, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Satan's a fisherman also. He's got his hook out there in the water today. And God's fishing for your soul, and Satan's fishing for your soul, and Satan has his hook baited. He has the things of the world on it, and God has his hook out too, and that hook is a cross, and on it the Son of God died for you. That's the message he has for you. By the way, who caught you? Whose hook are you on today? You're on one or the other. Either the devil has you or God has you. There's no third fisherman out there, by the way. Now let me move on. We have here the healing of the leper. And this healing of the leper, we saw it both in Matthew and Mark. And it came to pass, and I'm reading verse 12, came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. That's all I want to lift out here. Luke is a good doctor, by the way. He must have been outstanding. And he saw something that apparently was not recognized in that day, a certain psychological effect. And you know that this poor leper, the day that leprosy was discovered in his body, I don't know how it happened, could have happened like this. Maybe one day he came in from plowing and he said to his wife, "I got a little sore here in the palm of my hand. It bothers me when I'm plowing. Could you put a little poultice on it? Could you wrap it up?" And she did. And the next day it wasn't better, it was worse. And after a few days, they were a little alarmed. She said, "You better go to the priest." He went to the priest, and the priest put him up. And in 14 days, he was brought out, and they looked at it. And the priest said, "I think it's leprosy. In fact, it is leprosy. It's spread up your arm now." And the man says, "Let me go tell my wife and children goodbye." Priest said, "You can't tell them goodbye. You'll never be able to take your lovely wife in your arms again, and you'll never be able to put your arms around those precious children of yours." And the man went off, and they'd bring him food, and they'd withdraw when they'd put it down in a certain place, and he'd come up and get it. He'd look in the distance, and he'd see that lovely wife, and he'd see those children. He could see them growing up. And then one day, the Lord Jesus came by, and he not only healed him, he came to him and said, "If you will, you could heal me." And our Lord said, "I will." He's the King. That's the way Matthew tells it. And Luke says, "I will. Be thou clean." But you notice how he did it? He put forth his hand and touched him. Nobody touched that poor fellow for years. Can you imagine what it meant to have the touch of this hand upon him? May I say to you, and I say it very literally, as the Lord Jesus touched your life, there's so many lives today that need to be touched. And maybe it'll have to be your hand, by the way. It'll have to be something you do. And I'm confident all of you can reach somebody. I don't know who it is. But after all, you know, he said we're to do a little fishing. And also, we need to reach out our hand and touch some soul that only you could touch. No one else could touch them. Then we have the story here of the paralytic in Capernaum that was healed. And it came to pass, verse 17, on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And this is when they let this man down through the roof. Mark tells us that, and Matthew tells us that. Mark has the longest story of anyone on it, and he gives the briefest gospel. And you remember I elaborated on it there, and I won't hear. But another wonderful miracle of our Lord, and he healed this man. And he healed him because these four men brought him into his presence where they could get him where the poor fellow could hear, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And it was a wonderful, wonderful word that came to this man. A lot of people today, friends, are not going to get the message unless you're just going to have to get at the corner of a stretcher, because these people are paralyzed today, paralyzed by sin, paralyzed by so many other things that this world holds for them. Some of them are paralyzed by prejudice, and some are paralyzed by indifference, and they're never going to hear Jesus say to them, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," unless you get at the corner of a stretcher and bring them. You see, all these incidents here reveal the fact the Lord Jesus is trying to get over to us that we're to get this message out today. That's the reason we're on radio. We want to get the word out today. Hope you'll stand at the corner of a stretcher with us, because, you know, one man can't carry a stretcher. You got to have four men at least. And I can use a few more men on this stretcher of getting the word out today. That's our business, friends. We need to get the word of God out. I'm not promoting anything. I'm not running an orphan's home for stray cats up in the Aleutian Islands. Don't send me any money for the stray cats, because I'm not doing that. But if you want to help with radio, that's a different thing. We're trying to get the word of God out by radio. That's our business. That's the way I interpret our business. By the way, that's our business. Nothing else is our business. Now, that's this incident. Then you have the record of the call of Matthew here in verse 27. And after these things, he went forth, saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, Matthew gives us that much of his own call. Mark gives us a little bit more, but here we have something else. "And Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him." And here is another way of trying to win folk. Levi, he didn't know too much. You see, he wasn't trained in a theological seminary. He was a tax gatherer. He was a rascal, by the way. But when he got saved, that is, when he came to the Lord Jesus, he did what he could do. He was a rich publican. He made a dinner, and he invited all of the other rascals in so they could get saved. That's another way, friends, that you can get people. I rejoice in the number of folk we have that give out our little circular about this program. It gives the log, and one lady, she circles the station in that area, and she sends them out everywhere. That's the way you do. You invite them in for dinner, the spiritual dinner that we have, and you invite them in that way. May I say to you, my, this is a rich section. Now we find here the scribes and Pharisees are not going to keep their mouth shut much longer, and so they come to him. "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Now, they ask that question, and our Lord has a good answer for it. Our Lord protects his own. Jesus did the answering. Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is a very wonderful answer, by the way. The answer is simply this: why did the Lord Jesus call publicans and sinners and eat with them? It was true that that's what he did. And the explanation is surely simple. He was a great physician, and you don't go around healing well people. He was healing the sickness of sin, and he came to minister to them. The gospel is really for those who recognize their need. There are some people today that are too good to be saved. Did you know that? That is, they think they are. I want to speak very frankly. If you recognize that you have a need, then the gospel's for you. Christ can save you, and he will save you. And if you're self-sufficient, you recognize no need, may I say to you, just go on your self-chosen pathway. It leads you to destruction. The message is not for you. I'm very sorry. I wish I had a message for you, but I don't have a message for folks like that. And the disciples of John also were present, and they asked a question about fasting. And they were interested because the disciples of Jesus were having a good time. And our Lord answered them also. He said of them, "Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom's with them? But the days will come, the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." We ought to have a good time today, but I do think fasting is beneficial today. I think that you and I need to recognize that our Lord is absent, and we're in a world that's rejected Him, but our business is still to get the word out. Everything in this chapter is toward one direction. Do you notice that? Now he has the parables of the garment and the bottles. Now, actually, this is the first parable we've come to in the gospel. He spake also a parable unto them, "No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." You see, the natural man likes the old wine. He likes the old ways, likes the old religion. But the important thing is we need to recognize our Lord brought something new, and that's the gospel. And he didn't come into the world to do any patching of the old garment. That is, he didn't come to intend to patch up the law. He came to pay the penalty of sin on the cross, and he did more than that. He rose from the dead, and now he places his robe of righteousness, and he gives the new wine of the gospel. But it must be placed in a new wine cask, not in the old one of the law. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled today with the Holy Spirit." That's the message that he gives out today. And he came to give you something new. He came to save you by faith in him. You see, this whole chapter points in one direction. It's moving in one direction. It's to present the glorious gospel of Christ in as many ways as is possible, that men might hear and have an opportunity to choose whether they'll accept Christ or reject him. And that's up to you. But he's still putting new wine in new bottles, and he's still giving new garments and not patching up the old one. Have you accepted him and received him today?